I want you to take out your notes, please. And I hope everybody gets those. Pick these up on your way in. And there's room in the inside to write some notes, some things that you're thinking about. If it helps you to draw pictures, go ahead. I know some people actually draw pictures, and it just helps them concentrate. Sometimes we used to have a youth pastor here that actually used to sketch what he was hearing in terms of the message. He just turned the concept into artwork, and that was back many years ago, but it really stands out in my mind. There's some questions on the back, and I'll be referring to those questions as I go through this message. I just want to say hi to my son Dan and Heidi and Hudson, who are streaming the service at home. They're on vacation right now, and Hudson's involved in the State Cup for All-Stars, and this is the final week, and so Hudson has to miss out on the family vacation, but he's vacationing with his family right now, and they actually sent me a text that showed me that they were all hovered around their computer and watching. So would you all say hi, please?
Hi.
All right. That's great. So if I were bold enough, I'd probably ask this question and ask you all to respond. But I'm going to be bold to ask the question and not ask that you respond. I mean, I'll ask that you not respond visibly. I just wonder how many of you have been to prison. And how many of you, my kids used to say, our dad was in prison there. Well, I was in to preach there, but yet I also know that when I've been in prison, it has been to be with somebody who had been part of our congregation. This was in my days back in Minnesota, and the state prison, was right there in the town where my kids went to elementary school. I know what it's like to be in prison with somebody who was in prison for a horrible, horrible offense, and see that person trust Christ as his Savior. I know what it's like to go with a group of people from Calvary to the Department of Juvenile Justice place of incarceration for teenage boys in Norwalk, and experience. We went into the section of prison that was and we went into a building that was for students or teenagers who had been with serious gang affiliations, who had been involved in a crime, and understanding that the state, the Justice Department's standards were for every crime of someone who was convicted with who had gang affiliation, if there was a gun involved, a gun, not even a killing, a gun involved, just if the gun was present, there was a 25-year mandatory punishment for every single infringement, 25 years. Most of these kids, 14 years old on up to about 18 or 19, we're looking at 150 to 200 year sentences. And we would go in to talk with those students. Remember, there was one student who was, I said, what are you doing when you're in here? And this one student, I may have shared this with some of you before, one of the students said, I've been going through this book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I remember in the quietness of my heart, I'm thinking, what purpose is there going to be left for you? You're looking at 200 years. In other words, you're never getting out of prison. And yet this young man was engaged in that. And I realized, We've been saying that God is always at work in the world. And I've asked you many times, do you believe it? Do you? Do you believe he's always at work, even in prison with hardened lawbreakers? I wonder, in the quietness of your heart, do you believe that? Things happen in prison. And today, we're going to prison, and we're going to see how the Spirit is working. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I don't have somebody yell out so these old ears can hear. What page is it in the Bible on the rack in front of you? 1096? All right, 1096. Acts chapter 16. Now, you've got your Bible and you've got your notes, okay? So hold on to both of those. You've got an electronic Bible. Wonderful. Doesn't have to be leather or plastic or hardbound or whatever. I was just recommending to someone who didn't have a Bible and said, well, I could maybe borrow one. I said, well, you know, you can get one on your phone with a free app. And I turned her to that app, gladly turned her to that app and read a portion of scripture from John chapter 11 to her. Acts chapter 16. Follow along as I read. I'm going to read this entire text. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. I want to try to read it with such a pace that we think, engage your mind the whole way as I'm reading. If you hear nothing else from this point on, engage your mind and heart and think your way all the way through this. Verse 16. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, where was that place of prayer, by the way? From last week, where was the place of prayer? Down by the river. When I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old day and who could wear that robe and crown. Nobody joined in singing with me. Hey, good old song. Actually, my wife said, why didn't you sing it? Once when we were going to the place of prayer, substitute for the synagogue, apparently not enough Jewish men in town to have a synagogue, we were met by a slave girl on the way, walking to the place of prayer, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. It was if you're using the ESV Bible, yours probably reads a spirit of divination, doesn't it? A spirit of divination. She had a demon, in other words. She was working through a demon. It's considered that she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners, she was a slave, by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting as we went, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. In my voice, I'm trying to add some commentary, okay? She's telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Many days. They're going to prayer. Many down there to pray. Many days in a row. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates. Those are the authorities. These are the another word for magistrates. These are the recognized judges in the city to judge. When somebody comes with an accusation, they're going to judge the situation. They brought them before the magistrates and they said, "These men are Jews." This was not a Jewish enclave. This was a Gentile city. "These men are Jews." Anti-Semitism right there. "And are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Just like that, they ordered them to be stripped and beaten. That wasn't even a trial, really, was there? No record of a trial. Ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight. When was it? Midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Does anything stand out to you in all these words? What had just preceded this? A severe beating. And now they're praying and they are singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword out and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, knowing full well that he would get the same punishment that the worst person in that jail who had escaped would get. Might as well end it right now. He's about to fall on his sword. Verse 28, but Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself! Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" The jailer called for lights and rushed in. And again, these are torches, guys. These are not ever-ready powered anything. They rushed in with these torches and they fell trembling. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas. You can imagine all that's going through this guy's mind. His mind is being blown at this point in time. What is going on? And who are these guys? And what is behind what's happening right now? He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Saved from what? What do you think? You think he's saying saved from the magistrates? Saved from the emperor? Saved from your God? We don't know what he meant by, "What do I need? What do I need to do? What do I need to do now to be saved?" Wide open question. Wide open question. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Probably the family was living upstairs in the jail. That would be typical. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and his family were baptized. So what does that tell you by the fact that they were baptized? They responded to the message of salvation, didn't they? It wasn't like they didn't respond to the message of this is how you're going to get out of trouble with Caesar. This is how you're going to get out of trouble with the magistrates. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus, and they were saved. And immediately, they were baptized. He and all of his family, which tells you more than he, put their trust in Christ. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. This is a wow. If you write in your Bibles, it would be a good place to write in the margin. Wow. Serious? Serious? When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jail with the order, "Release the men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Oh, if he only knew what was coming next. But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and you can't do that sort of thing to Roman citizens, and threw him into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly?" Ain't gonna happen. "No, let them come themselves and escort us out." Then the officers reported to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were, to say the least, alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting of them that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. Man, there's good humor and all sorts of wows throughout this text. I want us to just take note of a few things. And you've got your notes. I would suggest that in the inside page for the first one, it's labeled, the first point is warfare. And you can write something to this effect under that point. Something to this effect. Our enemy prowls around eager to harass us, doesn't he? Our enemy prowls around eager to devour us. Our enemy prowls around eager to change the narrative of trust in Jesus. He's prowling around doing that all the time. And if you think he's not doing it, and especially if you think you're on a roll in terms of serving the Lord, if you think you're doing a really good job, and if in fact you actually are in a good place spiritually, you better believe that the enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul, is eager to change the narrative, eager to confuse us, eager to harass us. So here's Paul and Silas. They're going down to pray. They had somewhere along the line, because we believe that they were meeting Lydia and this troop of women who were going, they formed their own kind of synagogue out in the open, out under the open sky, like scripture told them and the traditions told them, that they were to go out in the open and establish a group of people meeting to pray. Things were really going well. And Lydia, and it says her whole household, had become followers of Jesus. They were on a roll. And Paul and Silas, they're going down to the river, and they keep going down to the river. And nagging at their heels is this woman who is saying, verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God. You think she really meant? Well, this spirit of, actually the word is, the Hebrew word, or the, excuse me, the Greek word is the spirit of Python. Python, the serpent, who was killed by Apollo. And Apollo then took that spirit that Python had. And this is how the mythology goes. So people referred to a girl like this as having the spirit of Python. And they put a lot of trust in what this young woman was saying. But when she's saying this, and probably in an exceedingly mocking tone, these are servants of the Most High God telling you how to be saved. Well, Paul and Silas and God didn't need her endorsement. That's why Paul turned around and said, Spirit, offer! God didn't need that kind of endorsement. But you see, folks, our enemy, the devil, is always, always prowling around, trying to disrupt. And we need to know that we don't have power over the devil, but we do have authority to say, not here, not now, in the name of Jesus, not here, not now. Do you believe that? You don't have power to do that, but you have the authority to say, not here, not now, not today, not my family, not here, not now. Some of our friends today, folks, are being harassed by the enemy of our soul, wanting to have victory in their lives, over their lives. And we need to stand by them in prayer. Not here, not now, not them. Amen? I hope it's an amen. Not your power, his. Question number one. Actually, it's now preparing us for the next question. What do you do to prepare your soul for inevitable spiritual warfare? Question number one. What do you do to prepare your soul for inevitable spiritual warfare? I want to move on to that it has something to do with the second point, and that is worship. Worship. You know what worship is? We had some worship this morning. We had songs. We had scripture read. We've had prayer. This is all part of worship. And what is a significant part of worship? And we were made for worship. Do you believe that? We were made for worship, to declare the glory of God, to remember who he is and what he says and what he's promised, what he does among his people. Worship has been taking place this morning. And if it has been meaningful, it has reminded us that God is always at work in the world. When Daniel got up, Danny got up. Danny's got my haircut, and he's much better looking, much, much better, and a great, great smile. Hope you remember Danny. Danny read scripture from Psalm chapter 46. I wonder if that night in that jail cell, at midnight, you know, what would you think you'd be doing if you'd been beaten mercilessly? What do you think you'd be doing at midnight besides just aching all over the place? And maybe complaining that you just got horrible treatment by the these guards, and you are a Roman citizen. That just nothing makes sense here. What are they doing? They're praying together, and they are singing. And I wonder, Danny, if they were singing, God is our refuge, a refuge in our strength, Psalm 46. We used to sing that song at a Pioneer Camp when I was in college. I was at the Pioneer Camp of Canada, and I remember we would sing that song, God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble, ever-present help, therefore will not we fear. Well, that's enough. But I remember the head of the camp, everybody in camp had a camp name, and Cobber stood up, and he said at dinner time, he said, you know, we love singing that song, God is our refuge and our strength. But some of you young children, you need to understand the word is refuge. That means we go to him to hide, for protection. It's like a fortress. You've been saying the word refuse. God is our refuge. And no, he's not our refuge and strength. He's our refuge. So here's Paul and Silas in the prison, and they're singing. And there's doubtless they are singing hymns from the scriptures. The scriptures were their songbook. Man, what songs. And I asked you the question, what do you do to prepare for inevitable spiritual warfare? Because you know, it's going to happen. Again, this week, if you've been having any kind of success in life, I guarantee the enemy of your soul wants to shoot at you and shoot at you. Better prepare. Critically important that you prepare your heart, your personal heart in scripture and in prayer, and prepare in corporate worship. You think these two guys were making themselves strong side by side? Or you think that was working? Together they're singing. Together they're singing. We can't afford to be away from the body of Christ. This is how we also prepare for spiritual warfare. It is worship together with the body of Christ. I believe that what Joe shared today, what Luke shared today, what was sung, what Kim led us with in song, what was meaningful from the scripture that Danny read, to hear the children being invited out, all of this is part of what God does to prepare us for spiritual warfare. Witness. So here's the scene. Remember the scene. They're singing. And what is it? What's the next line after it says that they're praying and they're singing? What is it? Look at your Bible. What is it? This is a discovery time. What happened immediately? The words immediately after they're praying and singing. Other prisoners were listening. They're taking it in. And then what's the next thing that happens? The ground is going crazy. The walls are shaking. It's almost like the earthquake is putting a giant exclamation point on their singing. Not that the earth is uncomfortable with, man, they sounded bad. No, that's not that wasn't it at all. The earth shook and God was delivering them. And all the doors fly open in the prison, and their chains fall off. And the jailer wakes up. And he says, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need? Salvation, as you look at the scriptures, Old Testament and New, it starts out by talking about salvation from enemies. And God's people have always wanted to be saved from their enemies. This jailer, at the very least, is saying, what do I need to do to be saved from my enemies? Because I'm dead meat. And then Paul and Silas explained what he needed to do, what he really needed to do to be saved. And they spoke about Jesus to him and to his household. And in the presence of all of these prisoners, they spoke what you need to do to be saved. Don't you just love telling somebody, someone else? Don't you just love the opportunity to tell people how they can be saved from their sins? Can you think of a better thing to tell them? Well, I use, if I like a product, I like telling people about it could be my car, it could be my dish detergent. I can remember when my plumber friend stood at my sink after handling all sorts of the stuff from my system there that had probably could make him sick. And he stood at my sink and he used Dawn soap, my Dawn soap. And he said, look, if it's good enough, and on the Dawn soap, it's got duckies, that birds, waterfowl that have been, you know, covered with oil. He said, if it's good enough for ducks, it's good enough for me. So got nice and clean. Ever since I saw that, I love my Dawn soap all the more, you know. But it's one thing to talk to people about Dawn's soap, but it's amazing when you can talk about the person. The one person in the whole universe and beyond who can cleanse them of all their sins. Amen? Do you look forward to the next time you can tell somebody else how they can be saved? And not telling them with any expectation that you will be the most powerful evangelist on earth. Forget that notion. Just the chance to declare that Jesus saves us from our sins. Man, that is if every one of us had that opportunity this coming week, what an amazing gift to us all. Just to tell somebody else how they can be saved. Look at questions 3 and 4. There were many witnesses to all that God had done. Many witnesses. I mean, everybody there was a witness to what God had done. God was surely working. When Paul assured the jailer that they were all still there, urging him not to kill himself, the relieved man asked, "Sir, what can I do to be saved?" What do you think he meant by that question? And then, how have you grown in your grasp of God's offer of salvation? How have you been growing in your understanding of it? You know what I fully believe? We have this little tool that we use here. It's called Growing in Christ. And the first 5 lessons are lessons of assurance. The first lesson is assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. What makes you think that you are? What gives you an assurance of your salvation? I've done this study with probably a couple hundred people. Every time I go through it, I recite these words from that first lesson. But it's from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I was at a funeral service on Friday, and I was absolutely overjoyed that I had the opportunity to share those words with one of the relatives that was at the lunch afterwards. That person said, "I don't really know what I believe." And then she said, "I think I need to study more about religion." I said, "Not about religion. You know, the best thing you can do is get a Bible. Do you have a Bible?" Well, she said, "I could probably borrow one." "Well, get one on your phone. And, you know, you can do that. The Holy Bible app, the YouVersion Bible, go to take the New Living Translation and just read these words. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know you have eternal life. Do you know? Or are you winging it in hopes that you will? How have you grown? How have you grown? It happens by practicing it and practicing it and practicing it, sharing these words with people. How have you grown in your grasp of God's offer of salvation to those who believe in the Lord Jesus? And with whom have you shared God's offer of death or life? It's his offer. The last word is wholeness. And this is just, these words are repeated throughout the book of Acts. And he and his whole household were baptized, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer's life was changed, radically changed. His family's life was radically changed. Fear was put in its place. Fear was put in its place. He was afraid, so afraid that he was going to be executed. And he was ready to fall on his sword and end it right now. He was afraid of what people could do to him. He came to fear the Lord and what he offered him. And he was able to stand up to the magistrates without fear. He'd settled his greatest fear. Wholeness. Wholeness as a family. Wholeness in a person's individual life. What's your song? The last question, what's your song? And who in your oikos is listening? You know what we mean by the word oikos? What's the word oikos mean? Friend. It's your family. And for Lydia, it was her whole family, all the people that were attached to her, like you know, all the little different connections on a Lego block, all the different connections. It was all those people connected to her. For the jailer, it was his whole family. For us, it might be our family. It might be the people we work with. Our oikos could be the people in our neighborhood that are close by. What's your song? Who in your oikos is listening to your song, your preparation in terms of your relationship with God? Who's humming along with you? Don't go it alone. Don't ever go it alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be very alert to everything it says. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a passion for hearing from you. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who you have sent to be resident in the life of every believer, your Holy Spirit, who hovers over this world as well and convicts people of sin, their sin and the righteousness of Christ and the fact that judgment has been spoken. I pray, Father, that our confidence would be in you. In Jesus' name, amen.